In Ephesians, again, chapter 2, we've been talking about verse number 11 says, remember, wherefore remember, wherefore remember. Now, Paul is talking about here remembering again what life was like without Christ. Before you became a Christian, remember what your life was like without Christ. I'm glad for God's mercy. I'm glad for God's grace to enable us to be a child of God. And that's the only way we are. It's by grace through faith that we become a child of God. And we talked last week, again, about where we were far off and separated from God and how Christ has made a difference in our lives. Verses 12, verse 13 through verse 18, we saw last week how Christ himself brings us near to God. When we look at the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of his death that you and I can be a Christian. Because of him, because he died for us. We talked about also how Christ brings peace into our lives as children of God. The only peace that we know, brothers and sisters, is the peace that Christ gives us. We know there's no peace in this world. There's turmoil, there's strife, there's fighting, there's all kinds of things in this world. But thank God that Jesus Christ gives us peace. No matter what storm we're facing, what storm we're going through, what storm we've already gone through, or what storm we will go through, he gives us peace. There's peace, as the songwriter put it, in the midst of the storm when Jesus Christ is your Savior. He gives us peace. We also see how he reconciles or he restores us back to God. And then we find he brings us access to God in verse 18. He presents that we can go before the Lord now because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and to us. So we talked about that last week. Now, again, we're talking about the life of a Christian believer. The life of a Christian believer. We're talking about, again, the church of the living God. If you're a child of God, you are part of the church of the living God. And we're looking at our lives, looking at where we have come from, where God brought us from, to where we are today, how Christ made a difference in our lives, our lives since Christ came. And now, today, I want us to look, as we look in verses 19 through 22, I want us to look here at who we are, who we really are now since Christ came into our life. Who are we? Who are we? And you know, Paul is inspired by God, of course, but he gives us pictures, if you please, of who we are. Who we are as a body of Christ. We know we are the church, okay? We are the church, we know that. But he gives us pictures in these verses as we look at these verses as who we are now, who we are as children of God. I like pictures. You like pictures? I like to look at pictures. Pictures are, someone said, what, a picture's worth what, 1,000 words? Something like that? And they are. Pictures are very valuable to us. You know, you can pick up albums with pictures in it, you look at them, and you say, my, I can't believe I look like that. You know, or she looked like that, you know. And it's just brings back memories, you know, of things, the way things used to be, the way things are today. And it helps us to, you know, learn to appreciate one another and appreciate the good health and all that God gives us in our life as we go through life. So picture is worth a whole lot. And we see here Paul is giving us some pictures here of the church. Some pictures of the church in verses 19 through 22. And I want us to look at these pictures as we look together. Look at verse number 19. Paul says, now therefore, in other words, we valued what life is like since Christ came into us now. Now he says, now therefore, ye are no more what? Strangers and who? And foreigners. In Christ, we are now no more strangers or foreigners. In other words, we were far off from Christ, okay? We were strangers and foreigners A stranger is an outsider. Okay, a stranger is somebody unknown. A stranger is maybe someone who does not belong. But thank God, through His mercy and grace, now I belong to Jesus. And now you belong to Jesus. He says, but now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Strangers, what is a foreigner? A foreigner is as an alien, as a migrant. Someone that doesn't belong in a certain area, a certain place, okay? But now, in Christ, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. But notice what we are. Notice it says, now therefore, if you're no more strangers and foreigners, but who? What's the next word? Fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. As a child of God, you and I are a fellow citizen. Now, what is Paul trying to say to us here? I believe Paul is trying to say to us, we are a people, as children of God. We are a people that God is creating and God is establishing a new, if you want to call it, nation. A new nation. We're not citizens of this. We are citizens of America as Americans, okay? But as children of God, we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Our home is in heaven. This is a temporary place. We are a pilgrim just passing through for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. It's going to be over with, and we're going to be gone from this place. But there is a new place that God Himself has created for us. So therefore, Paul is telling us, first of all, he's painting a picture here of a new nation, of a new nation. We are fellow citizens of a new area where God Himself is creating. God Himself is making. I'm looking forward to being in that place one day. We are fellow citizens with God's people, all of God's people. All of God's people. We're fellow citizens together of this new nation, if you please, that God is creating. Now, that's the first picture we have here of the church, as Paul is describing it for us. Now, Jesus Christ Himself has brought us together, is bringing us together as a nation, okay? It's Him, and thank God when He is in control and He's ruling, we won't have to worry about what our ruler is going to do. You know, I'll be glad, I won't get into that. But anyway, when Christ rules, we know He's going to rule right. You know, He is just and honest and all this. But we're going to be a citizen of a new nature, a people being built into a new nation under God and created by God. That's who we are as a church. We are that. Paul says, now therefore, if you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. You are fellow citizens. Now notice, he says, fellow citizens with the who? With the saints. With the saints. Now, saints, a people that are set apart or separated to God. That's who a saint is. Separated. They're separated. We see that we are saints of God. We are people, again, who are fellow citizens in a nation that is being created by God Himself. We're no longer strangers, but we are fellow citizens and we're saints. That God is creating a new nation for us to be part of. To be part of. He's creating it. He's developing it for us as children of God. So we see, first of all, here in verse 19, that Paul is talking about the church as a new nation. A new nation is a picture as we look at the new place that we're going to be in. It's a new nation. It's just going to be God's people, folks. There won't be any sinners there. There'll be all saved sinners, but no one's going to do wrong. Can you imagine living in a country where it's all peace and harmony? You got one ruler that's fair to everybody. I mean, it's just a life that we can't imagine. That's that new nation that God is creating and God is developing for His saints. For His saints. Paul gives us this picture here of that new nation, that new place that you and I will live forever with Him. I thank God for this picture of the church as being a God creating a new nation for Himself. that will bring honor and glory to him. Now notice also in the last part of verse 19, and of the household of God. And of the household of God. Not only is the church a picture of a new nation, but the church also is a picture of God's family. God's family. The household of God. The household of God. Sometimes we call this building, some people call it the church, which is not the church. But this building is sometimes called God's house. It's called the house of God. In essence, it's where God's people come together to meet with him, together, to worship him. This is what this place is called. But we're talking about the household of God. We're talking about the family of God. The family of God. In verse number 19, the last part. Now, I want us to notice something here. When you and I become a part of the family of God, there's some privileges that we can enjoy. Some privileges that we can enjoy as being part of the household of God. Now, take your Bibles and turn back to Romans, first of all. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The first privilege we talk about here, we have here, that we're going to talk about, is the privilege of adoption. The privilege of adoption. In Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading with verse number 14. Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now that's pretty obvious who the children of God are, aren't they? They're led by the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 15. "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father." We find here that we have the privilege of adoption. Now, what does adoption do? We see the sonship of knowing God is secured for all believers by the work that Jesus Christ did, redeeming his redeeming work on Calvary, established our sonship securely, okay? We see here a specific act of God's grace, adopting us as children of God, the sons of God. We see here the privilege of adoption as children. Now, look again. Look at verse number 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together." Now, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're talking about adoption. Adoption. The family of God. Paul pictures the church as the family of God. A big family of God. And it's all because of adoption. The household of God. The privilege we have of being adopted. In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called," notice, "the sons of God. Therefore, if the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know," I like that, "but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be like him one day. So we see the privilege of adoption. What does it do? First of all, it establishes a new relationship with God. A new relationship with God. When you become a child of God, and I become a child of God, I don't just know God as God. And you just don't know God as God, but you know God now as your Father. He's your Father. It's more you're close to God, because now He's not just God to you, He's your Father. And when God's your Father, you depend upon Him. You respect Him. You trust Him. You talk to Him like He is your Father, you see. See, there's a new experience now with me and with you as a child of God, with God as my Father. My earthly father's in heaven today. I don't have a father, quote, image in my life, physically. But I do have a Father in heaven that I look to and I trust in my life. Now, I do have men in my life that I respect, and I have maybe two in my mind right now that I look to as a father image. They're not my earthly father biologically, but I look to them as that because of my close relationship with them. But as a child of God, your relationship with God has stepped up a little bit, if you please. He's just not God. He's your Father. He's your Father. He should be closer to you than just a God. God is not just a God. He's your Father. That's the privilege of adoption. As children of God, see, as being part of God's family, there's a closer relationship now, you see. There's an access to the very presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As your Father, you have access to Him. There's a special relationship also with other children of God. Other children of God. Before you became part of God's family, you had no relationship to other Christians. But since you become a child of God, the door is open now for you to have a relationship or access to other children of God. Therefore, if you are bringing together a family, you are a family now. You know, just like your family. God has a family. God has a family. And God is our Father. See, there's a special relationship with other children. It binds us with others that know Christ as Savior. We see the privilege of adoption makes us a new person. See, we're no longer under the authority, if you please, and the power of the world and sin. We're no longer under that. But as children that have been adopted, we have been placed as sons into the family of God under His authority. Under His authority. See, we're not under the authority of sin in this world, but now, as children of God, we have the privilege of being under the authority of God Himself. Under God Himself. So, listen, it's a privilege to be adopted to God. We have joy now to share. Joy to share with all creation that God has ever created. There will be a new heaven and a new earth one day, and we're going to all be together. The privilege of adoption. I'm glad I've been adopted into the family of God, and I can cry out, whereby, Abba, Father. He's my Father. He's my Father. He's just not my God. He's my Father, the one that I can call upon, one that I can love, respect. I can depend upon Him in my life, no matter what I face. He's my Father. He's my Father. Listen, if you're a Christian today, God is your Father. I wonder sometimes how often we call Him Father, or do we refer to Him as God? Let's don't forget, folks, He's our Father. He's our Father. We've been adopted into the family of God. And Paul is giving us that picture here of the family of God. Not only does it give us the privilege of adoption, being in God's family, but it also gives us the privilege of responsibility and service. As a child of God, in God's family, we have the responsibility and we also have the privilege to serve God. Each person of the household of God has duties to perform and also some service to render. As a part of a household on this earth, we have duties, don't we? We have services. There are some things we need to do. We have to do in our households. Well, we have that responsibility and we have that privilege as one of God's children. See, as being adopted in God's family, we have the privilege and the response of responsibility and service. It's a privilege to serve God, folks. It's a privilege to be responsible to God. I mean, you know, life wouldn't mean much if we didn't have responsibility towards someone or something. But I'm thankful as a child of God, we have a responsibility to Him as our Father, even to serve Him, even to serve Him. This is the privilege of adoption. This is the privilege of being a family in the family of God. We're responsible to love. We're responsible to care, provide, and to teach each other as children of God. We're responsible, folks. We have a responsibility. We have a duty as children of God to do this. We're to build up and to strengthen the family of God. Build up and strengthen the family of God that we might grow together. That we might grow together. So we're seeing the privilege of adoption. Being in God's family. Being in God's family. That's another picture. That is, Paul's painting and giving us a picture here of the church as a new nation. He's giving us a picture also as the family of God. But also we see in verse number 20, another picture he's painting here, he's giving to us. Look at verse number 20. He says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We see also here the church as God's building. God's building. In other words, God is building the church. God himself is building the church. Now notice, we as believers, as born-again believers, we are building stones. Okay? We are building stones. Now, who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. We're the stones to be built upon that. That's who we are. See, the cornerstone is the first stone laid. Right? The first stone is laid is the cornerstone. And Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Now, believers are to be built upon that. See, Christ, he's the captain of our salvation, isn't he? He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author of salvation and also of our faith. He's the author of it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us Christ is the beginning and the end. And all others come after him. He's first. All others come after him. As far as building God's house, God's building is concerned. So we see, first of all, that Jesus Christ as the cornerstone is the first stone laid, and that's Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see the cornerstone is the supportive stone. The supportive stone, the one that supports. Okay? We see all others are placed upon it. He's the cornerstone upon which all others are fitly formed together. Upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also that the cornerstone is the directional stone, the one that directs in this building. As we look at this God's building, as Paul is picturing it here to us, see, the cornerstone is the one that is used to line up the whole building of God's house. He's the one that lines up all the stones that come in. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one that lines everything up to make it built right. To make it built right. We see upon it, that is the cornerstone, all the lines and the instructions of the building are based upon him. Upon him, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Okay? Christ is the one who gave and gives the directions and the instructions to God's people. We get it through His Word. The Word of God, as we're taught, we get the instructions we need from God's Word. God's people do. We, the church, as a church, are to build our lives upon His instructions only. God's instructions that we get from the Word of God. If Christ is removed from the church, what's going to happen? He's the cornerstone. You take the cornerstone out of a building, what happens? It falls. It crashes. If he is not the cornerstone, the church will not survive.
That's right.
The church will not survive. But when he is the cornerstone, more stones will be brought in and the building will be built. As long as he, Christ, is where he ought to be in our lives as God's children, as the church. So we see it's very important here. No Christ, no church. No Christ, no church. Christ holds everything within the church together. Without him, we have no church. We have no church. So we see here another picture that Paul is giving of God's building. God's building as Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. Now notice also in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We see another picture here as Christ, as the church is building. The church building. In other words, growing. The church is growing. Okay? The church is growing. It's a growing and a living organism. The church is either growing or it's dying. The believers, we as believers are either growing or we're dying. We're not standing still, folks. We've got to go one way or the other. We're growing in the Lord or we're dying because we're not growing in the Lord. Simply, the union of all parts of living together. In other words, we're all living together as God's children here say. The church must be bringing new stones. Now, who are new stones? New stones are new believers. The church has to be bringing new stones to build God's church. Build God's church, you see. Fitting them all into the building of God. You know, it's amazing. We can classify ourselves, and I don't say this to offend anybody, but we're all stones. We're all building stones, okay? We're in this thing together, trying to build the house of God, trying to build God's family, you see. But isn't it amazing how God can bring various stones into his house to make his house exactly what he wants it to be and to function the way he wants it to function? It takes a lot of different people with a lot of different talents to build God's house. But God always seems to bring the people in, you know, through the work and the prayers of God's people. As we pray and we visit and we try to win souls and all this, God brings the people in that the church needs to function. God knows what he's doing, folks. He's building his church. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. And I'm glad to be part of this. Every believer is a laborer. And we're expected to be busy adding on to the building of God's church. He wants us to be busy. And we're trying to be busy by soul winning, by trying to get people into God's house, into God's family. See, this is the way it works. We're to bring new stones, and God fits them into his building. God does that. We share the word. God gives the increase. And God brings them in as God sees fit, you see. That's his responsibility. It's our responsibility to go and tell. It's our responsibility to witness. And God does the rest. See, God has given us something very minor to do as far as his work is concerned. I mean minor. I don't mean, maybe I shouldn't say minor. It's very important. But in comparison to what he does, we do very little. That's what I'm saying. In building his church. But he's given us the opportunity of being part of building his church by bringing in stones. By bringing in stones, you see. See, the church is built upon the foundation laid by the testimonies of the apostles and prophets. Folks, listen. Building the church, you cannot build the church on modern ideas. It has to be built upon God's Word. Upon God's Word. and we see this. Our spiritual heritage from the Old Testament and the New Testament is so important when it comes to building God's house. It has to be done God's way. It has to be done God's way. We have the record, we have the testimony of the Word of God, of the foundation upon which the church is to be laid. God's laid the plan out for us, and we just have to go by it, you see. We also see in verse number 21 also, goeth into a holy temple in the Lord. We see the picture of a church as a universal temple. All believers make up the holy temple of God. All believers make up the holy temple of God. We see that all believers are pictured as a building, and all believers are pictured as a universal church being made up for God's presence, for God's presence. You know, we can meet as believers anywhere, can't we? We don't have to meet in this building. But God has given us this building to meet in. God's presence is with me. God's presence is with you no matter where you go. God has given us this place, this church, this house. Maybe I should say. Old timers used to call it the church house. The church house. He's given us this church house that we can meet in. You know, just like you go home to your house. That's where you and your family meet at, right? Well, this is church, God's house. Church house. God's people can come and meet in and worship God and grow thereby. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is open to everybody. It's open to everybody. Everybody can be saved. We find here these good pictures that Paul is painting for us of the church, a new nation, a family of God, God's building and growing, building together, and also as a universal temple. This is the picture of God's church. We see also last, of course, a spiritual temple in verse number 22. The Bible tells us here in chapter 2, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit of God. What is he saying here? He's saying here that God's presence, the Holy Spirit, is a picture of his church. God's presence, his Holy Spirit, is a picture of his church. What would the church be without God's presence? It wouldn't be nothing, would it? The Holy Spirit. Every local church is pictured as a building made for God's presence. For God's presence. It's good to know when you come to God's house, you can sense, you can feel his presence. You know he's there. He's there for a purpose. Every member is seen as very important stone being placed and fitted into God's building. As a stone, you are very precious to God. You are very important to God. You are very central to God in building his house, in building God's family. The church is stable as each stone is being placed, fitted in the right place, The stones are very important. The local church exists for the purpose of providing a place, a called home, for the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. That's why how we have this. You can pray at home. You can sense God's presence at your home. You can feel God's presence in God's house too. That's why we come. But hurriedly, as we close here, the church is to allow the Spirit of God to live out his life through us. As the church. The Spirit of God dwells within the church to conform the church into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be my desire for my life, that God would conform me into the image of God's Son, my life, that I might bring honor and glory to you. Paul here is giving us some pictures of the church. He's painting a picture. Let's reflect back upon these pictures, a new nation. We're citizens of another nation, folks. Don't forget that. Another nation. We're citizens of heaven. We're the family of God. You ever feel out of place in this world? Huh? I do. You know why? Because you're a family of God. You're part of God's family. You're not going to feel comfortable. in a place where you're not going to live forever. You're only going to feel comfortable at home. And you know, praise God, one day we're going home. Amen. We're going home. We see God's building. God is working. God's temple. We see God's presence with us through His Holy Spirit. A picture of God's church. I thank God for God's church. Thank God that we can be part of it. God's plan. God has a plan for us all to work in and work through. I'm glad for that today. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the church. Thank you to God for your presence when we come to your house, Lord, to meet together as a family. Thankful to God for meeting with us today. Lord, we ask now as we commit the next service to you, dear God, please bless our preacher. God, give him power, give him liberty. Lord, to speak, thus saith the Lord. God, if there's one with us today that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray something will be said or done to encourage them to trust Christ today as Savior. Father, have your will and way now in all that's said and done, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.